It is so good to be here. I want to say something before I begin without getting too emotional. But I don't know if you folks realize how much of a blessing you were to Diana and I while we were here. You, I think, ministered more to us than we ever ministered to you. So thank you very much for that. Thank you for being the church family that you truly are. Thank you and praise God for it. And we're thankful for Gary and that his leadership is doing well and the church is doing well under him. So we praise God for that as well. This morning and next week as well, we are going to look at just a small part of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we're going to read today just verses 1 through 3, but we're going to eventually cover 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up. And I would suggest that afterwards you keep them open because I'm going to be referring back to various verses. But if you look, please, at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul's writing from prison. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be here, to have your word, Lord, and just to be able to read it and try to understand it. And Lord, we hope and pray that you do that for us, that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word. Lord, we know that each of us comes here with a different thought and a different process and a different need. So, Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit can speak to each and every one of us individually to meet those needs that we have. So we just thank you for this time, Lord. We ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fall back to the first, I think it was the first time I preached here. You had a cup of water up here for me, and I knocked it over. And that's when you used to pass the clipboard around, and the things go, Bill runs up, and he takes it. He's wiping it up. Anyway, things that the mind remembers. In the first 10 verses, Paul presents to us our past, our present, and our future. In verses 1 through 3, he presents what we have in a life before, what we were like before we accepted Christ, before our salvation. And then in verses 4 through 6 and 8 and 9, he presents what we are in Christ. And then in verses 7 and 10, he presents what we will be. But within the context of these verses, Paul gives us six aspects of our salvation. In verse 1 through 3, our salvation is from sin. Verse 4, our salvation is given in love. Verse 5, our salvation is into a new life. Verses 6 and 7, our salvation is for a purpose. Verses 8 and 9, our salvation is through faith. And lastly, verse 10, our salvation is unto good works. But what Paul is doing, he wants to start off by telling us what we were like and what our spiritual position was like before we accepted Christ. And his point is this, to help us to remember where we were, where we came from, because we have a tendency to forget that. We forget where we came from. So Paul says, that's why, as for you, and don't miss the little word you, by the way, he says, as for you, you were dead. Now, first off, Paul is talking to just the Gentiles. Because, see, the Jews considered themselves righteous and holy, and they considered the Gentiles sinners. But Paul will bring in the Jews in a little while. But before we accepted Christ, we were spiritually dead. And the question is, but what does that really mean? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Well, let me try to give it to you this way. When we are physically dead, there is nothing that we can respond to. We can't communicate with anyone. We can't feel. We have no appetite for food. We have no sense of pain. There's absolutely nothing that we can respond to. And so it is when we are spiritually dead. We can't hear God speaking to us. We can't feel his touch. We have no appetite for his word. We can't communicate with him. Again, there is nothing that we can respond to. And we are incapable of understanding or even appreciating spiritual things. And in that lost state, we can do nothing to please God. And that's why Jesus wrote in Matthew 13:13, he says, that's why I speak in parables. Because seeing, they don't see. And though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Apart from Christ, we are spiritual zombies. We are the walking dead. The problem is we just don't have enough sense to know it. And so we go through the motions of life without ever really possessing life. And please understand this. All unbelievers are dead. But the body can be in various stages of decay, just like it is with any dead body. I mean, someone who is unsaved and living on the streets can be less decayed than an unsaved socialite. But the truth of the matter is, they're all dead. And the other thing is this. Unbelievers can do some remarkably good and kind things. Things that are helpful to the human race. Things that are good. But that's because they are made in the image of God. A man may stop and risk his life to pull someone out of a burning car. But the only thing he did was good works. And from God's perspective, those are steps in the right direction. But no matter how many steps we take, those steps cannot bring us any closer to God. We cannot think that they are the means by which we are saved or that we are reaching God's higher standard of holiness. Our acts of kindness can do nothing to reconcile us to God because at that point in time, we are not connected to God. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, the unbeliever is not sick. He's dead. He doesn't need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. Apart from God's grace, we are incapable of responding to God. And in reality, in our unsaved state, we really don't want to respond to God. But now, what is it that brings about our spiritually dead state? Well, if you look at your scripture, what does Paul say? He says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, we are disobedient. And remember, it was disobedience that started this whole mess that we're in to begin with? Back in the garden, God gave some very specific instructions. He said, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, you shall surely die. But then Satan comes along and he says, oh, come on, Adam and Eve. You think that's really what God told you? That you would die if you ate of that tree? Oh, come on now. You can't believe that. Instead, what's going to happen is you are going to become like God. And so they've listened to a lie. And because they listened to a lie, Adam and Eve sinned. And yes, they did not immediately physically die, but they did immediately spiritually die. And since then, mankind has been separated from God and lives in disobedience to God. But what Paul is giving us, he's giving us the big picture of the appalling state that the unsaved are in. And that is the state that we were all in at one time. As Paul says, you used to live there too. Don't forget that. But that is the state of being an enemy of God. But think of how countercultural that is. The world says what? The world says everybody is good and God just loves everybody and he's not going to send anybody to hell because, you know, he's God the Father and he just loves everybody. But we all know that we are all morally corrupt. You know, we're not even neutral in that matter. And if you don't believe me, look at the news. You know, you just understand that we're not morally good. Our cravings for sin are an all-consuming part of our lives. And the words transgressions and sins are pretty much interchangeable. But transgressions is the falling aside when someone should have stood upright. That is falling aside from righteous living and the truth of God's word. And that term was used for Adam's disobedience. Sin, on the other hand, is to miss the target. That is to wander off the right path, to go wrong or to do wrong. But the idea behind transgressions is to draw our attention to the acts of sin, whereas the term sin is a reference to a more comprehensive list of the things that we do wrong. But both express man's failure to live as God would have us to live. And we do not become spiritually dead because we sin. We are spiritually dead because we are sinners by nature. Let me ask you this. Why does a cat behave the way it does? Isn't that because it's the nature of the cat? You feed me, you water me, you pet me, you love me, you clean out my kitty litter box. You do everything for me. Therefore, I must be God. That's the nature of a cat. But what if we were able to transplant the nature of a snake into that cat? Wouldn't it behave in a totally different manner? And if that is true, then why does a sinner behave the way he does? Well, isn't it because he has the nature of a sinner implanted in him from birth? I mean, we are born that way. And it's only at the time of our salvation that God transplants his nature into us, at which point we become a new creation. And think of this. It's not just one sin that separates us from God. And yet we have a tendency to put sin on a scale, don't we? See him over there? He's an adulterer. Oh, he's bad. His sin level, man, he's way up here. Oh, me? I'm just a liar. My sin's down here somewhere. But God says, listen, he says, one sin's just as bad as the other. There is no you're better than they are when it comes to our sinful nature. Remember, we're all dead. We're just in varying stages of decay. But Paul says that we live like that when? He says, when we chose to follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And 1 John 2:15 warns us of that. It says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The unsaved are controlled by this world's influences. They are controlled consciously or unconsciously by its values, its morals, and its attitudes. And because the world puts pressure on us to conform, to be tolerant of everything except Christianity, we end up taking on its habits and its lifestyles. But see, the world draws us into sin, where Satan gets us to sin through his lies. And remember, he is the father of lies. Paul says, you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. Now remember, Paul is reminding us of what we were before Christ. So here he's telling us under whose authority we used to live. And that is the authority of the prince or the ruler of the air. In other words, it's Satan. And he rules with power and he rules his demons who occupy the air around this earth. Think of the concept of air. You know, it's all around us. And it exerts a constant but unnoticed pressure on us. Yes, at times we can feel it, but by nature it's invisible and intangible. But such is Satan and his influence over the human race. We were not as free or independent as we thought we were. We were totally dominated by the hosts of hell. And the terms ruler or prince were Old Testament terms indicating a national, local, or tribal leader. However, in the New Testament, Satan is the ruler of the demons and the ruler of this earth. And he brings his evil influence to bear upon all of mankind. Paul also refers to him as the God, small g, of this age. But we need to remember that Satan is not God. For one thing, he is a created being. And he cannot be everywhere at the same time. And he is limited in what he can do. But because of his demonic followers and his power over the world systems, he can influence the lives of all unbelievers. And he tries to influence ours as well. His supreme purpose is not just to get us to do evil things. I mean, we can do that on our own. Satan's desire is to get us to think and behave in such a way that we live in disobedience to God. Paul says that Satan is the spirit that is at work in those who are disobedient. This indicates an intimate relationship with those who have no regard for the word of God or the will of God. Romans 6:16 states that, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you obey whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, God's desire is to make us children of righteousness, where Satan's desire is to make us children of unrighteousness. He wants us to follow in his footsteps And his best method to do that is through his lies. Someone once wrote, Satan is the personification of spiritual death because he is the personification of rebellion against God. Therefore, his system is designed to meet that end goal. Unfortunately, there are millions that are duped by Satan's lies. And his lies are marked by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But now, I want to make something perfectly clear. I am not saying that all unbelievers are indwelt by Satan or his demons. What I'm saying is that every unbeliever is influenced by them. In this dark world where Satan is in control, he just hands out the bait for the unbeliever to take. And sinners can be very persistent in their rejection of the truth. And the more immoral this world gets, the more they will try to justify their sins and condemn those who do speak the truth of God's word. In this world that we live in, if left to ourselves, we will not only choose to take the wrong path, but we will take it in confidence, believing that it must be the right path to follow. Because after all, look at how many people have gone that way already. Look at it. You know, they're all going there. They can't all be wrong, can they? I mean, and look how good that road looks. It must be the right road to take, don't you agree? But listen, regardless of how many people have traveled that road before us, or how good that road looks, its direction will lead to destruction. Now, Paul, in his usual way, says, I'm not done yet. He says, we weren't just spiritually dead, we weren't just disobedient, but we were also immoral or depraved. And it is here that Paul now includes the Jews. For he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings or the lusts of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And this lust is not just in reference to sexual sin. This is all kinds of desires. These are the things that are common to all of mankind. There used to be a phrase, you know, around a few years ago that said, if it feels good, do it. Well, that is the idea behind yielding to the flesh. It is the longings or the whims of a self-absorbed life that we lived to please the flesh. But not just the flesh, but the mind as well. Because listen how the verse should be translated. We live to please the desires of the flesh and the wishes of the mind. The flesh and the mind are seen as the sources of evil. The flesh yields to sin, but it is the mind that chooses to defy God. And the term mind indicates that sin does not just affect our emotions, but it captures our intellect and our reasoning as well. What Paul is describing is the doctrine of the total depravity of man. But now, to add insult to injury, Paul says that before Christ, we weren't just dead, disobedient, and depraved. We were also doomed. He says that like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Our spiritual status before we accepted Christ could not have been any more tragic or hopeless. We were condemned and sentenced to an eternity of separation from God. And God's wrath or his judgment is something that we all deserve. God has every right to condemn us because of our sins. God is completely and absolutely holy. He will not sweep our sins under the rug. And God's wrath is not the result of some unrighteous outburst of anger, nor, you know, some kind of result of revenge. No. It is a result of his holy righteousness and his hatred of sin. And I don't really think that we truly understand just how outraged we are by his sin, nor do we understand just how much our sin is an insult to his nature. And for those who do not believe, for those who have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they are by nature the children of wrath, and will receive God's judgment if they do not change. Presently, we are in the age of God's grace, or his patience, if you would. And the door of God's grace is wide open to those who would choose to walk through it. And if you do, you will be saved. But there is a time coming when God's wrath will be poured out on all unbelievers, and it will be a wrath unlike anything this earth has ever seen. The bottom line is this: we are sinners by birth, by choice, and by practice. Thus, the wages of sin is death. But, I gotta love that little word, but. But, the gift of God is eternal life. There is hope. Yes, we were dead, we were disobedient, we were depraved, we were doomed. But God offers us eternal life. The question is, have you accepted it? Paul wants to show us God's grace. But he was not about to do so unless he made it undeniably clear the depraved state that we were once in. And that is the state of the universal sinfulness of mankind. But I want to say this one more time. The door of God's grace is wide open. But there is a time coming, and I believe it's coming sooner than we may think, where that door is going to be slammed shut and judgment will fall. My question for you this morning is this, for you to consider, for you to think about: on which side of that door will you be on? And if you're not sure, please see me after the service and let's have a conversation. And I hope I haven't scared you. And I hope you do come back next week as we look at that little word, but. As we look at the hope that we do have, where it says, but God. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you so much for what you've brought us through and from. Lord, that we are sinners by nature. And we know that we will not be perfect until we are in heaven with you. And that we still struggle with sin. It is part of us. But Lord, we thank you so much that we can come to you. And we can ask for forgiveness of our sins and to repent of them. And to have you come into our lives. And Lord, that sin is washed away. It's as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, as God sees us, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees the Son whose blood was shed for our sins. And he sees his righteousness and his perfection in us. And therefore we can be accepted in his kingdom. And Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that they would seek to know, either with me or with one of the elders or somebody here. Lord, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to know Christ? Because Lord, that is your desire, that none should perish, but all come to eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that grace, that door that is wide open right now. And Lord, we thank you that we have walked through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.